Well, good morning, Orchard. How you guys doing? Good, good, good. My name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to see you guys. I'm actually really excited about a journey that we are beginning this weekend, a new series, as you can see, called Stories and Songs. And over these next several weeks, you and I, we're going to have the privilege of hearing from some really great people, and I'm really excited. You're going to hear from some artists, activists, storytellers, and more than anything, friends. And I'm excited to share. I always love, as you know, to share my friends with this wonderful tribe called The Orchard. But these are people who are making a difference, people who are getting it done and who are truly making an impact in the world around them. Let me just say, though, before we begin this series, I kind of want to set the tone right away. And I want to set the tone by saying to you what I've said to those who are going to be sharing in this series. And that is, don't come expecting just another sermon. All right? Don't show up here over these next several weeks. Just hear a nice sermon, okay? Let's go even beyond that. What I want you to do is come here expecting to hear authentic, challenging stories and ideas right from the heart. And you're going to hear that even starting today. And so I want you to come prepared to be challenged. I want you to come prepared to be provoked. How's that? It's a good word sometimes. Sometimes we need to be provoked, don't we, in a positive way. That's what this series is all about. Now, this weekend, I'm especially excited because we have the great privilege to hear from one of my best friends in the entire world. His name is Jamie Johnson. And no, he's not the country singer, okay, just so you know. Some of you are like starting to sweat, right? No, I met Jamie, actually, believe it or not, 17 years ago, I met Jamie. We were both first-year students at North Central University in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Went through college together. Journeyed with each other through some really fun times and also through some kind of challenging times. We stood in each other's weddings, and I mean it when I say this. Okay, the guy you are going to hear from is a guy who I love like a brother, and I'm just excited to be able to experience and hear his story today. You guys are going to love him. Jamie's a pastor. He's a leader. He's an activist. He is passionate about racial reconciliation. He's passionate about emotional health. He spent years serving in an urban context, has done a lot of great things. He currently works as a life coach, and he also works at Northwestern College with at-risk college students. But perhaps, his greatest accomplishment happened about 14 years ago when he somehow convinced his beautiful wife, Edwina, to say, "I do." I have no idea how he talked her into that. You can share with me later, Edwina. But anyway, no, I'm so glad to have Edwina with us this weekend as well. I think Jamie's going to introduce her. But Edwina is a wonderful person. She's had a successful career. She's Associate Dean of Students at Bethel University in St. Paul, Minnesota. And so, Orchard, would you give a very warm welcome to my brother, Jamie Johnson? What's up, bro? Love you, man.
What's up, Orchard community? See, yesterday's crowd, the Saturday crowd, that's the disciplined crowd because they're giving up their Saturday night. The faithful crowd is Sunday morning, getting up early, but the party crowd is Sunday, right? Is that not true? Listen, I've known this guy for a long time, and truly, when we say best friends, best friends. And I'm privileged to be here, not just to share my story, but to help Scott, because many of you know Scott does need help, correct? And Scott needs a lot of help sometimes, and when Scott's out of the room, Amanda and Edwina and I, we just talk about Scott and talk about all the help he needs. One of the things that you may not know, some of you may know, but you don't know, is that Scott does have a lot of phobias. And phobias we should be concerned about as a community, okay? Because Scott has one major fear in his life that's causing a lid in his leadership, a lid in his personal life, his professional life. And one of those lids is a fear of birds, okay? Fear of birds. Let me tell you this. Last time when Dave Givens was here, we were sitting there, And we're going outside, and we're laughing, and have this good time. We're talking, and we get to the car, and all of a sudden, Scott goes, "Jamie, shh, shh." And Scott gets really, you know, ADD kicks in, and shh, 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 you know. He goes, "Dude, look. Crows, dude, crows. And he goes, "Dude, they're from the devil. They're from the devil." And no joke, so, you know, I'm here to help Scott. You know, if anything I could do, if God can use me in such a way, is to help Scott, because Amanda's tired of it. So I'm here to help Scott. So Edwina and I brought a gift for Scott, and if you could bring that out, because this gift is here to help him, and could you bring it up on stage? Scott, could you please come here? Because we're going to pray for you and help you, and if you could come up here. We brought an official angry bird for Scott. And Scott, thank you so much. Angry bird for you. And he's chucking out of here. And okay, and he will. We'll give this back and give Scott a hand for the angry bird. We're going to help him out. It was so funny. In college, he was so afraid of birds that we were sitting there and I messed with him. I knew this back then. You know, it's honestly, it's birds, fish, and cats. Okay. But I knew the birds thing was there. And we're sitting there, and I messed with them a little bit. You know, we tease each other. I go, we're walking in the park and talking, doing something. I go, "Scott, duck, birds." And he just, and you know, Scott, man, he's, you know, you may think of him as an athlete, but that brother can run, okay? His bubble butt was bouncing around and going as fast there, man. And he was just working it. So, Scott, we love you. Orchard community, turn to your neighbor. Give him a high five. Tell him they look good. They smell good today. Go ahead, lie if you have to, you know. I want to, one more thing. I want to thank my brother Adam here because I am a true wrestling fan. And Adam gave me this book today, The Road Warriors, Danger, Death, and the Rush of Wrestling. Any wrestling fans? Closet wrestling fans? Oh, I know you're out there. I know you're out there in this community. But Adam, thank you so much. I appreciate that. Orchard, are you ready? Let's see what the Lord would have to do today. You know, I mean this. There's church and then there's the orchard. Really, with sincerity of my heart, there's church and then there's the orchard community. Amen? How many of you are excited to be a part of this community? Clap your hands, man. It's a great community. It's a great community. I'm privileged to be here for stories and songs. You know, one of the privileges that that I've had as a pastor is to be invited to enter into people's stories. It's a great and humbling privilege because you get to experience people's highest of highs. You know, whether it's a newborn baby dedications, graduations, weddings, the smiles, the laughter, the joy, you get to get invited in and experience people's highest of highs. There's stories, and one of the privileges that I've had, my friendship with Scott, you know, we talk almost every other day, website and the Orchard videos, is I've been able to journey with the Orchard since Larry and Scott partnered up and first started the transition. I was an intimate part, hearing the victory stories of the Orchard, stories of love and compassion, stories of faith. Stories of adoption that has moved my wife and I. Great stories of adoption. Barbecue and baptism, anybody participate or going to put great, clap your hands. It boggles my mind. You see people, just joy, all the people coming, a great experience. And I get to see Scott in a wet t-shirt, okay? So as a buddy, that's exciting, I think. But you do. It's barbecue and baptisms, the generosity challenge. Let me tell you this, the stories of giving in this community, being a part kind of on the outside and just a listener and a watcher, the stories of giving inside and outside within this community is amazing. I've been at many churches, know many pastors, the stories of giving here are phenomenal. The stories of partnerships with brothers like Caleb Looper and Triple Threat Mentoring, stories of partnerships, that's right. Stories of partnerships and wanting to make a difference. And it's amazing. Scott and I talk. It's a privilege to be entered into those kind of stories. Because you get to experience people's highest of highs, and the Orchard has done a phenomenal job at capturing those moments. It's wonderful and fantastic to see that. But you know what? One of the challenges as well is you get to experience people's lowest of lows. One of the things that has challenged me and my friendship with Scott at times we've talked is you enter into people's stories where it's the lowest of lows. Truly, when people hit the wall, they hit the wall in their lives. You get the call, you get the email, you get the person coming to the church, and they've hit the wall. Literally, truly, when all hell breaks loose, you hear those stories. You get invited into their lowest of lows, and these people, they start their journey now suddenly with pain and suffering. That is one of the challenges. The victory stories, but then the stories of hitting the wall. The ancients had a term for this. When the follower of Jesus is having their bright, sunshiny day and things are all going well and you're prayed up, you got your Bible memories verses and your wife, everything's going well. And all of a sudden, they called it the dark night of the soul, where all of a sudden you have to journey with pain and suffering. Peter Scazzaro, in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, fantastic book. His wife, Jerry, has also written a great book about emotional health. But he used some creative imagery that I loved. He said, regardless of how we get there, every single follower of Jesus Christ at some point in their lives will have to confront the wall. This creative imagery of the wall. Now, you know, I'm from inner city of Minneapolis, so I've done tagging in my times. And the wall represents this. Say it with me. Pain. The wall is this imagery when the follower of Jesus suddenly confronts pain. And suffering. The wall represents moments in people's lives when they're suddenly confronted with pain and suffering, a crisis that suddenly enters into their world and is flipped upside down. Pain, suffering, crisis, there's a tension. We hit the wall. All of a sudden, we're forced to journey with pain and suffering. And one thing I know, in my life, and in many of yours, that pain is real. That suffering is real. When nobody's looking and the doors are closed, when you shed that tear in your car, or when that bedroom door is shut and you're in the bathroom and you shed those tears are real. And when that we're forced to confront the wall, like most people, and I don't know about you, but we're forced, we go, why? All of a sudden some traumatic event happens or something in our life happens and a crisis comes in. Pain comes in, suffering comes in, and all of a sudden we ask, why, God? That's normally how we respond. Why? Why did this happen? I didn't want this to happen, not me. Let it happen to somebody else. Why me? I'm going to church. I'm giving. I'm trying to be the best I can be. Then all of a sudden we're confronted with the wall, and we go, why? Well, the psalmist did that all the time. What does pain sound like? What does being at the wall sound like? Lord, 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 please look on my affliction in pain. Lord, please look on my affliction in pain. And sometimes all you can say is, have mercy, will you? God, have mercy. All of a sudden, pain and suffering enters into your story. and you're at the wall, you're crying, SOS, what the hell is going on? Deep pain, deep suffering, crisis, tension. God, where are you? Because it doesn't make sense that I'm at the wall. When Scott asked me a few months ago, he asked me, he said, Jamie, I want you to come share your story. I want you to think about your story. I want you to come and as an artist and as a leader, I want you to share your story. I took this seriously, and I went to Starbucks, and I started to kind of wrestle around my life, think about my life, and I got to this place, and all of a sudden, I came home, and I'm in this deep, reflective mood, and I'm journaling, and in that kind of deep, and my wife comes home, and coming from work, and she goes and makes her sandwich, and she comes over, and she's, hey, babe, how you doing? Hey, sweet, how you doing? Okay, and she's doing the whole Miracle Whip thing, and I said, sweetie, you know what, Scott asked me to share my story, and I'm getting real deep, and I go, you know what, I think my life reflects a lot of pain and suffering. Yep. Oh, hold on. Now, I wanted a little bit more compassion. Sweetie, let me just tell you, here we go. Sweetie, I'm experiencing a lot of pain in my life through the years, and I think my life represents a lot of emotional, physical, with my surgeries and spiritual pain. Cuts your sandwich, goes upstairs. Yep. I'm like, get back here, woman. I need some care. But my wife affirmed that. You know, my story does. And Scott's asked me to be honest and transparent. I'm going to do that this morning because my story does reflect the wall. My pain began early in my life. In my childhood, I didn't know my biological father. My mom had me when she was 18. And my mom was a farm girl, came to Minneapolis. And she was a blue-collar mom. She had to, did all she could for me, single mom. And you know what? She worked her tail off. She worked as a bartender and a waitress late at night. She worked, normal hours were 5 p.m. to 2 a.m. And she worked her tail off. And the first time I was confronted with the wall, I was like 7 or 8, and I was an athlete, loved football and baseball, and I was playing t-ball, and I remember seeing all the parents, the dads and the moms, come around and watch my peers play. And I was sitting there, and you know, I couldn't quite identify it, but I was like, why isn't my dad here to see me? You know, I knew my mom had to work, and I was, as a little kid, you're trying to figure it out, but all you know is something's not right in this. You know, I see, you know, somebody hits the ball, and all of a sudden you see the mom or the dad jump up, and when I would get up there, I would hit the ball, and you wouldn't hear that. You know, you wouldn't hear that. Next guy gets up, you know, hit a ball, and sometimes at least, you know, the dad, hey. And I was feeling a little bit alone, like, what's going on? And some of you I know can relate to that. My mom got married to a man named Denny Johnson, and got remarried when I was about 8, and he was a straight, hard-nosed, blue-collar construction worker. He was the kind of guy who, you know, block and brick and mortar and all that stuff. He was the kind of guy when I had to work for him, it was like, you know what? Listen, to build a man, we're not going to go A to B. You're not going to dump that mud in that straight line to make you a man. We're going to go to Z, to X, to Y, and then you're going to dump. You know, he was that hard-nosed, get it done, work hard, sweat. And one thing about him is that he had a great sense of humor. And there's moments where I saw him laugh and interact with kids, and he would just kind of laugh. But Denny adopted me and married when I was 8, and all of a sudden I realized that he was an alcoholic. All of a sudden he was always drinking. Come home, you could smell the heavy brandy on his breath. And all of a sudden I noticed he would keep on calling me, Mama's boy, Mama's boy. What are you doing, Mama's boy? Because I was a you know, I was an athlete, but I was also an artist. I would do a lot of cartooning with Bugs Bunny and all that stuff. And he would come by and said, Mama's boy. What are you doing, Mama's boy? All the time. And then all of a sudden I noticed when my mom wasn't around, I'd get the slap on the back of the head. Mama's boy. Man up. Man up, Mama's boy. And I remember, once again, as a kid, you're trying to process this. It doesn't make sense. You know it's not right. You know it's not right. And I noticed he would kind of do that when my mom around. When my mom was around, at times he would slap me on the back of the head, and my mom would go, Denny, stop. In my childhood, it was marked by fear. I remember I stole a little Yoda from Target. Y'all remember Yoda? I stole the Yoda. My mom found me, and she goes, wait till your dad comes home. Now, that's a common statement. Wait till your dad comes home. I started to rip my hair out in the back. No, 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 no. And I remember that experience because I was in fear. And there was this tension even as a kid because, you know what, when he wasn't drinking, you know, he could be funny. He could laugh a little bit. He could smile. But then when he was drinking, there was this rage. And then I saw him start doing that to my mom. Bullying my mom around. You know, and I had two younger sisters that, from their marriage, half-sisters, but they're my sisters. And, you know, he was a pretty good dad to them. But to me and my mom, there was this constant, mama's boy. And then he started hitting my mom at certain times when she would talk back to him, shut us both down. And it hurt. I realized now, thinking back about my story, I hit the wall even as a kid. Pain that was hurting, suffering that was hurting. Well, my mom finally had the epiphany. I think I don't want to be married to this man. So they had a brutal divorce. My sister Toby, on the left side, when they had a divorce and he got served his papers, he came over to the house. I remember I was gone. I was just going to be a teenager. My sisters were 10 and 8 years younger than me, and Toby was there, and they called the cops. He was hitting my mom outside, and they called the cops. Talked to my sister this day. She don't want to talk about any of this that I'm talking about with you today. She doesn't want to talk about it because she was there seeing my dad hit my mom. She didn't want to talk about it. And so there was this pain, the suffering of hitting the wall. I get a little emotional talking about it still. And I went into my adolescence. My mom, I lived with my mom, but I got to this place 15 years old. Okay, just hold on. I'll process with you. 15 years old, I couldn't hang with her, and she sent me to my dad. This is at me, 16 years old. Now, I want this community to be really honest. How many true rockers do we have in the house today? Come on, raise your hand. Actually, give me a clap. I want to hear. I mean, rockers. Okay, now this guy here in the middle, that's Jamie. Okay, and let me just tell you. See, I wasn't just a rocker. I was a glam rocker. I was a glam rocker. And a glam rocker, if you're a glam rocker, I didn't know how to play no instruments at all. But I walked around posing like I did, okay? And this guy here, see, I had, truly what I walked around was this great hair and eyeliner, okay? Okay, eyeliner. And next to my wallet, I had some gloss lipstick, baby. And I would put that on. Now, see, immediately, there's this tension in the room of saying, should I laugh or should, this guy truly has hit the wall, okay? And you're going, but see, I feel some of the guys judging me a little bit here. And all I want to say to you is this. Okay, guys, I feel it. I know. Eyeliner, lipstick, girly hair. But look at the girl I'm with, fellas, okay? Look at the girl I'm with. There was something about the rocker, and some of you guys know. Okay, I won't go there because I love my wife and all this stuff. Okay, okay. But if you look a little closer, deep in those pockets on the right side was grams of cocaine. At 15, going into 16, I started to drink every other day and did cocaine every other weekend. and I would snort, I would drink, and I would lose myself in sex, sexual addictions, pornography, women, the whole thing, lost myself in it. I actually stole money from my mom and dad when I could to pay people to do my homework, so because I couldn't function in high school. Stole money and paid them to do assignments. Had no idea. I hit a lowest of low. I remember thinking, had a conversation with a good friend of mine, and we were doing so much coke, we were laughing about it. He goes, dude, either one thing, man. Dude, either we are going to die of AIDS or we're going to die of an overdose. And I remember that. At 20 years old, going through and at this place, drinking, drugs, hitting the wall, pain and suffering. Well, I met this guy. I was big into bodybuilding. At my prime, I benched 400 pounds and was squatting 550 with no juice. Steroids, I believe it or not, I couldn't believe I didn't get into it. But I grew up in the Hulk Hogan era, so you know what I mean? And I loved it. And that was one little bright spot, was bodybuilding. And I was pumping iron, doing this. And this guy, his name was Scott Seymour. I got a whole bunch of Scotts in my life. Scott Seymour. He came in, he was bigger than me, he was about 6'4", about 250, and he wore Zubas. Y'all remember the Zubas? Because I know some of you still got them. The Zubas, and he had fluorescent bandanas and headband and fluorescent wristbands going up, and he had this big, heavy shirt, and it said, Jesus, right there. And he would walk into the gym, and he just had this energy. Hey, what's going on, man? What's going on? You know, hey, brother, he would say, everybody's brother. Hey, brother. Hey, brother. Hey, brother. How you doing, man? You need a spot? I'll get you a spot. Hey, come over here, spot me. I said, get over here and spot me. Okay, and so you would get there, and he would just this energy. I swore this guy was using the same cocaine stuff I had because this brother was juiced. I mean, he was just walking around, energy, and I'm going, there's no way in heck this guy can be this happy without a little snort in his nose. There's no way. And he did. And this whole year, we went the same time. Hey, Jamie. He knew my name, never forgot my name. Jamie, Jamie. Hey, Jamie. And after this year, he invited me to go to church. And I wasn't an atheist, but nobody in my family ever talked about Jesus. Jamie, he said, I want you to come with me. You're going to church. I followed him in my car. And Minneapolis, one thing I know about Minneapolis, it's a very diverse city culturally, but there's a lot of Minnesota nice racism that goes on, big time. All right, growing up in the urban school districts, always diverse, always was in diverse communities. Native American, Latino, African American, and Hmong were predominant, but tons of racial tensions. And I was following him, and he was going over to Northside. Now, Northside was predominantly African-American. I'm going, oh, where is he taking? And Scott's a white dude. And he comes up, and we pull up. We pull up to this little church, Trinity Tabernacle. And we get out, and we start walking. I'm a little bit nervous. I'm looking around, you know, because I didn't know if I was going to be accepted. And I hear sounds of worship and praise, gospel choirs, just hearing it boom out of the windows. And I get up to the door. Scott goes in, and this guy named Lardell Wesley, who was bigger than Scott, about 6'6", comes up, turns to me and goes, you're ready to praise the Lord today, ain't you? And I'm like, yes, I have no idea what that means, but yes, sir. And Scott leads me, and it was about a congregation about as big as right this size. And I walk in, and there's gospel choir's going, and the pastor is singing and shouting, and the ladies of the choir, the grandmas who were like 70 were moving, and they were, you know, everybody, I'm just, whoa, I couldn't process it all. And I looked in there, it was completely African-American, except one white dot in the middle of the crowd. And Scott goes, come on, man, come on, let's go, Brother Jamie. And he goes in, he goes, get in. Scott's all suited up, and he has his briefcase. And he goes, this is Born Again Bob. And Born Again, this other white guy. So I go in, and Bob is here. And he goes, hey, what's your name? And he goes, Brother Jamie. And he says, I'm Born Again Bob. Hey, Scott. So they put me in the middle, and I sit down. They go, nope, sit back up. And, you know, 3 hours, you know, sitting. And I'm trying to get my clap beat down because I was way off. You know, and all of a sudden, these jokers, no joke, they put their briefcases down at the same time, click it open, and each of us bust out a tambourine at the same time in their briefcases, a Bible and a tambourine. And all of a sudden, they start shucking and moving and doing it. And so I got Scott and Born Again Bob, and they're moving. I got praise going on. I got old ladies dancing. I got all this. And all of a sudden, Scott moves out to the aisle and starts moving, man. You know, I go, what is that? I look like MC Hammer a little bit, but I like, you know, moonwalking. And this joy, I never saw it in my entire life, that I saw the smiles in that community that day. No joke. There was something different the way people were smiling. There was something different in their eyes. It blew my mind. I go, a tambourine? And what are you doing? People speaking in tongues. I'm like, you know, at first I thought it was an African language. I was processing all of it. Go, what's going on? Pentecost, this whole thing. I had no idea I was naive. But I loved it. I had something in me because I was hurting, and something in me was drawn to it. 20 pastor preached, 2-hour message or something, okay? And he gets up and says, somebody here is full of pain, and we are not going to leave this place until that person comes up here and gives their life to the Lord. Ushers, lock it down. Now, if any of you know about True Black Church, the ushers are like, gotcha. Gate shut, nobody moves. Nobody moves. Pastors, boom. And 20-minute altar call. He's like, somebody here, I know it's, who is it? Who is it? And I'm like, deep down, I'm going, listen, I've been rejected my whole life. I've been called mama's boy, attacking my manhood, attacking my boyhood. I was rejected. I'm going, there's no way I'm going up and doing that. No way. Because people are going to talk about me when I walk up. They're going to look at me, white boy. I was thinking all this stuff. And I walk up. I couldn't resist. I walk up. This other African-American lady had walked up too, and pastor just prayed. No bells and whistles, no great light that came down. Immediately that next day, I get a call from Sister Lulu, one of the grandmothers of the church, says, Jamie, you're coming to my house. You're going to read the Bible, and you're going to have some soul food. And so I came, yes, ma'am, I came, and she's cooking collard greens, and she's got chicken rolling, she's got black-eyed peas, and I'm going, listen, I have mashed potatoes, and that's all I'm used to, you know, and she was cooking some great foods. She came in and hugged me. I never received a hug like that except from my mom and my grandma who had passed. That hug she gave me, it changed my life. She introduced me to another lady named Sister Maxine. And Sister Maxine goes, yep, Sister Lulu got you this week. I got you next week. Sister Maxine calls me. I go over and she goes, honey, listen, I do love them white boys. I do love them. But I'm going to tell you something. My best white boy is Carmen. Now, some of you may not remember Carmen, but Carmen, okay, I won't even go there. Okay. Some of you want to clap. There you go. And she puts me in front of the TV, VHS, you know, probably beta, you know, puts it in, and she goes, don't you move, because you're watching yourself some Carmen. And she cooking and doing that, and she prayed with me after we ate, and she taught me about the Holy Spirit, about how much God loves me and God can. My life was transformed. My discipleship within that community and the love changed my life. You know, I ended up going to North Central Bible College. I met Brother Scott. Scott was totally apprehensive of me at the beginning. Totally like, Jesus, you know, I'm a pastor's kid, man. Jesus, I don't know, man. And I'm looking at Scott like, pastor's kid, man, you need to kind of get it. He's like, you need to cool down. Yeah, I'm like, you need to spice up, man, do something. And we developed a great friendship, and I met the most important person in my life, Edwina. Could you stand, baby? It was big. And we leave, we're at North Central, and we leave, God calls us to this Swedish church. Edwina and I were dating still, to youth pastor, okay? So you're talking about a sister from Southside Chicago, grew up in church her whole life, okay? A white dude who now has got transformed in a African-American church, and we're going to a Swedish urban church. Now, no offense to the Swedes, there's white people, and then there's Swedish white people, okay? And, you know, it blew my mind. I kind of, what are we here for? And you know what? God gave Edwina and I a lot of success there. We traveled to this mountaintop kind of experience with a youth group. We had 12 youth to start, and by the end of our eight-year period, there was a multi-ethnic 150 youth, and they were leading the ministries and reaching out to their parents. It was an amazing experience. I had my first truly male mentor in my life in Pastor Dave Kirsten, who took me under his wing and was very honest and real with me. And Edwina and I, you know, I was at the top of my game. I was healthy-wise, spiritually, I felt pretty good. And, you know, emotionally, I thought, hey, nothing wrong with me. I'm doing just fine. And all of a sudden, some cracks started to appear. I started to, Edwina and I would get into some arguments, and I noticed that I'd start getting louder, you know? And I noticed, you know, I thought I was delivered from cussing until I got married. And all of a sudden, like, boo-doo-boo-doo-doo-doo-doo, you know, and it'd come out. And, you know, I brought some tension into early part of our marriage. I'd led that tension. And Edwina would always stick to her grounds. She's going, listen, you teach people how you want to be treated, and you are not going to talk to me like that. And then I get really repentive and get, because she was right. And then all of a sudden something happened again. I get really upset and angry, rageful. You know, I started to tap on this thing again. Where did this come from? I thought I was churchified. Where's this coming from? I remember it got so bad one time. We were in the church, you know, there's the house that we lived in, the church property, and then there was just a church, and that was the only two entities on the block. And a lot of times when we would get in these arguments, we would go over to the church and chill out and then come back. And I never liked when Edwina do it because I'd get all protective. And, you know, one time she goes, listen, I'm gone. You know, you talk to me like this, you're doing this, all your cursing and cussing and hitting walls, you know what, stay here. And she goes out, and she actually comes back, and she was in a panic. And she goes, Jamie, these guys were, they're by our garage, they're whistling at me, and they're saying things. And I remember immediately, it was like I saw red. I got just super angry, you know, went outside and, you know, got outside, and there was these three young people, and I'm like, you mother effing guys, you son of a bees, you get back here, man. And, you know, I was about 40 pounds heavier, and I was veins, you know, get back here. And these kids were just scared to death. They were like, get out of here, man, get out of here, that guy's crazy, you know. And I think they were more terrified because I ran out in this burst of emotion, and all I had on was my tidy whities. So I'm like, get back here, you know. And, you know, Sister Myrtle from the boardwalk drives by and goes, hurr. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But I was. And I went back in and goes, Edwina, she goes, you're in your underwear, honey. I appreciate you coming in, but do you think anybody saw you? And as funny as that is, I saw red. I saw rage. And where does this stuff come from? Edwina did the best thing and led the way in our marriage. She goes, I'm going to get help because we both got this going on right now. I don't know about you. Getting help? Get help for what? We need to talk about the issues. No. You know, my fam, man, you man up, man. You man up. Man the frick up. You don't do that. Me and God can handle this. I don't need no help. Your butt stays here. I'm going to get help. And she did. And I remember telling her, and she can mark my words, I said to her, there's nothing really wrong in my life right now. All hell broke loose for me. Soon after that, Pastor Dave, my mentor, had a heart attack, left the church, had to leave, survived it, but had to leave the church. An associate pastor came up and he reminded me so much of my dad. A bully mentality, and him and I got in it so bad one time, I remember I was going to just beat him down. We're in the office, and he started kind of yelling at me for something, and I said, Austin, get over here. Come here. Come here. We went in the back, and I remember I took off my shirt. I wasn't naked, but, you know, I still had my underwear on and all that stuff, but we sat there, and I'm in this muscle tee, and I go, you talk to me like that again? I remember grunting my teeth, and he knew what I was saying, and I just go, I need to leave. This isn't going to work out well. The ministry's going great, all this stuff here. I left externally well from that church, but internally, once I left, things just started happening. The wall started to come back. All of a sudden, all this unresolved emotional issues that no one ever taught me to process. All of a sudden, this anger and rage, and all of a sudden, I was in a kickboxing accident within a couple years after I left. Kickboxing accident kicked me in the head, and it turned my neck, and it gave me two herniated discs, which I ended up having to have fusion surgery on. Bodybuilding, done. All of my essence of who I was into the bodybuilding, gone. I couldn't do it. I couldn't even run anymore, for that matter. Couldn't stretch, couldn't run. So physically, I hit the wall. Emotionally, I didn't know what's going on. My leadership, God never opened up another opportunity. I ended up working for a security job making peanuts. Going, hold on, where are you, God? Angry, frustrated, in pain, confused. I'm at this place, and how did I respond to this? I went back into old stuff to cope. When Edwina was sleeping, I brought out the wine, chugged wine. Before I came home, I'd sit at Target, the Super Target that was right by us. I'd have my Coronas and a shot of tequila before I went home. All of a sudden, when she was sleeping at night, all my sexual addictions start coming back, secret pornography, Pastor Jamie. Secret pornography, trying to hide that sin, secret hiding my drinking sin, all of this stuff, all my pain, I was trying to hide it all. Engulfed into this stuff in moments. I'd have periods where it was just bad. And then I'd try to clean up myself. Yeah, it's going to be all right, it's going to be all right. And then go back to it. Pornography, drinking, all this start hit the wall. What did I do? Edwina said, you know what, you need to get help now. There's only so much I can do. And so I went to go see Mary Stites, therapist, little 68-year-old lady, 62-year-old lady. And she processed with me. And one thing she said in our time, and she got beneath the surface of my life, those deep places that I compartmentalized, hid. You know, those are what I call my churchified stuff, my deep pain. I just put it in that church locker, you know, spiritualized it, kept it there. God can do it. All things are new. But never dealt with the pain, never dealt with the suffering, just compartmentalized it. And then it would come out sideways in pornography and drinking and anger and rage, you know, dysfunctional crap all over the place. And Mary told me this. She goes, Jamie, our biggest battles are often the ones inside ourselves. So from that point, God wasn't speaking. And finally, searching the scriptures, in the shower, believe it or not, that was my only quiet place, sitting there, and the shower would go and I would sulk buck naked in the shower, sulking, man. And I had the Bible next to me going, God, you got to say something. In John 5, this story about Jesus going into Bethesda, and he searches out this man in all this brokenness of people, searches out this man, goes through and identifies him. And he goes up to him and he asks a great question that has guided my life ever since. Do you want to get well? He asked the man that, and the man replied, "Sir," and he gave all these excuses. "Of course I want to get well. Of course I do." And Jesus says, "Well, pick up your mat and walk." That was the day that Jesus started to speak to me softly. "Jamie, what is your pain?" And he asked, "Do you want to get well?" And that was my journey. I hit rock bottom, and I started to understand the depths of why I was acting the way I was acting. It wasn't about sexual addictions or the drinking or all that, my rage. It was stuff beneath that that no one ever taught me to address, particularly not a blue-collar family. You kidding me? You say you're weak or you're hurting? You're a mama's boy. Get your punk butt up, you know? You don't have time for that stuff. Well, Jesus took his time to do that to that man. "Son, do you want to get well? What is your pain?" And God started to take this stuff and radically in a new way. When I was at the wall in my pain and hurt, he started to take that and show me love. He took that and showed me hope. And the question maybe some of you are asking as you're at the wall, is there hope for you? Well, what is your pain? You know, do you want to get well? Maybe that's the question Jesus is asking today. What is your pain? And do you want to get well? But he asked a third question, is there hope? And the question, the answer to that question is yes. There is hope when you're at the wall. Because some of you have been brought to the wall because of divorce or separation in your life, marital issues. Some of you have been brought to the wall because of a job loss, an emotional breakdown. For some of you, it's shattered dreams, a betrayal, maybe a cancer diagnosis. It rocked your world and you're at the wall with pain and suffering. You're confronting your past sexual abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse. Your addictions now are starting to come out and people are recognizing them. Depression, your sense of purposelessness. "I don't know why I'm at this job. I don't know what I'm doing." And you're at the wall. Physical breakdowns. All of those things God is pushing and saying, "I'm going to take the initiative with you this morning and ask you, what is your pain?" And he follows it up by saying, "Well, do you want to get well?" Because he said, there is hope. I'm going to close with this. Psalm 91, Sister Maxine told me, "Someday, Jamie, you're going to need this." Didn't think about it until I hit the wall, and I remembered she gave me this. Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." At the wall, "Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart, and you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plagues that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you when you're at the wall." Verse 14, "Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue you at the wall. I will protect Him, for He acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with that person in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life will I show him my salvation." God is a God of hope, and there's high hope. even when you're at the wall. And I want to pray with you this morning, and I challenge you to be open to what the Spirit would say to you about your pain. And answer the question, do you want to get well? And God is saying, if you say yes, there is hope for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I know I've hit this wall. I've been a mess. Pain and suffering has rocked my world, and a tension has been brought into my life that I didn't know if I could make it. Tension in my marriage, tension that I brought my beloved wife. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I know I'm not the only one. There is people in this community this morning that your want and the question you're asking them is, what is your pain? The Lord is asking us, do you want to get well? And Lord, you've given us, if we say yes, and we quit running from the pain, quit denying the pain, if we say yes, you promised us not to get rid of the pain, but you promised us to find, you'll help us to find purpose in that pain. For many are the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you and to give you a hope. So Lord, take our dark night of the soul and bring a light again. Bring a shiny day to see hope. Move those mountains only like you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.